Chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. Hear now the word of God. See, just as the Lord my God has charged me, I now teach you statutes and ordinances for you to observe in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. You must observe them diligently, for this will show your wisdom and discernment to the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely, this great nation is a wise and discerning people." For what other great nation has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is whenever we call on him? And what other great nation has statutes and ordinances as just as this entire law that I am setting before you today? But take care and watch yourselves closely, so as neither to forget the things that your eyes have seen, nor let them slip from your mind all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children.
Lesson this morning comes from the first chapter of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to read verses 21 through 28. Some of you may have heard this very scripture reading 4 weeks ago. That slipped by me, but I believe you'll find the sermon moves in a different direction than you heard 4 weeks ago. Listen now for God's word. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching? With authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Do you, by chance, know Virginia Key or Frances Page? I expect not, but they are very powerful people. At least they have power over my life. Mrs. Key required us to read Jonathan Swift's Gulliver's Travels. She said while the satire was a little perhaps above our heads many times, we should understand that this is not a mere children's story. I devoured the book and enjoyed the satire. I became aware of the fact that sometimes you can say things with humor that you cannot otherwise say. And on many Sundays, I remember Frances Page. Her words come back to me. I was in junior high and still possessed a speech impediment from early childhood called the lazy R's or the soft R's. You may know it as, or at least I call it, the Elmer Fudd syndrome. Do you remember the old cartoon character? "Where's that silly rabbit? Where did that rabbit run?" And I can smile about it now, but back in junior high, that was not funny. And so off I went to Francis Page once a week for 2 years for speech lessons. And after all the monologues and the plays and the speech therapy, Mrs. Page took me aside at the end of those 2 years and said, "Whatever you do, Bill, whatever you do, make sure it includes public speaking." And so you see, Mrs. Page is one of the ones you can blame for me being here today. Now, when you think about it, that's all rather amazing. Here I am, looking old enough to be asked every place I go, "Sir, are you eligible for the senior discount?" I'm not. Not yet. But here I am, that age, and these teachers are still controlling my life. They were paid poorly for their teaching. You never heard of them. And yet, what power they had. After all, what is power but the ability to change lives for the good? Most of the people Mr. Starkey taught us about in our American history class were considered to be powerful people, generals, politicians, business magnates, and yet the one who interprets them and their deeds, the one who fixes them in our minds, the teacher, he or she is more powerful in the end than even they. When my children were young, they would often come home and say, "Hey, Dad, Mrs. Clark said such and such," or "Mrs. Martin said so and so." And even though I had said the very same thing to them 100 times, it was as if they had heard it from the teacher's lips for the first time. After all, I was only their father. And so, my friends, teachers are indeed powerful people. They change lives. They create through their teaching new worlds. They have within their hands the power to terribly hurt or wonderfully heal young lives. Most of us are deeply, forever indebted to some caring teacher that made an influence on us. Teachers are powerful. So today, when you hear that Jesus entered the synagogue to teach, you ought to take note. Jesus was a teacher. They never called him doctor or pastor, reverend or father. Instead, they called him rabbi, which means teacher. Now, I'll admit, points out the minister William Willimon, that if you compare standing up and giving a lecture to folk in a synagogue to some of the other things Jesus did, like stilling a storm on the sea or curing a blind man, this may seem rather unimpressive. Even when Mark tells us that those who heard his teaching were amazed because he taught with authority, well, a good lesson, even a well-taught lesson, isn't quite as impressive as a miracle. But the class is about to get more interesting that day in Capernaum. Right near the end of the sermon, just as folks in the pews were leaning over to say to their neighbor, "Wouldn't it be nice to have preaching like that every week?" Suddenly, the service is interrupted by a man with an evil spirit. He's shouting out, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said. "Come out of him." things were getting curiouser and curiouser that Sabbath day in Capernaum. The man fell to the synagogue floor, his arms beating wildly in the air, his legs thrashing out and strange cries coming out of his mouth. And then the man became calm, lay very still. Slowly he picked himself up off the floor, his face now tranquil, his voice measured and composed. And then the people of the congregation make one of the greatest understatements of all time. Having witnessed a scene to rival anything in The Exorcist, they looked around at each other and said, "What is this? A new teaching?" A new teaching? Friends, if a great healing had happened here, I suspect most of you would come forward either in repentance or head out the door. But to call it a new teaching? Wait a minute. The last thing you'd call something like this is to comment on how casting out this demon meant a new innovation in Christian education. Not at all. Yes, Jesus is a powerful teacher, a one whose teaching is not only in his words, but in his deeds. And isn't it remarkable that this very first miraculous work that Mark reports, the very first action that Jesus does in Mark's gospel, is the act of teaching. Our first glimpse is of Jesus as a teacher with authority. My friends, I think we need such a teacher. Remember those holy, wonderful moments when you were in school and some mysterious event was brought to your attention, say the coloring of the leaves in the fall or the causes of the Civil War or the meaning of a certain word, and some teacher explained it to you and opened it up to you, and suddenly your eyes were opened and you saw, you understood, you knew something new was added to your world and things fell into place. When you emerged from the classroom, you weren't the same person. Knowledge is power, we say, and so it is. Consider this classroom experience. It's only one experience, one pointed out by the minister Tom Long. It's only one classroom. But almost anyone who has spent any time at all in a school has had at least one experience like this. The place was a high school English class. The subject was drama. And the exercise was a class reading of the script of a play. The reading moved toward the final scene, one in which a young man named Timmy is leaving home and attempting to say farewell to John, his emotionally detached father. The readers were dutiful and lifeless. The students were glancing at the clock on the wall, waiting for the liberation of the bell. The boy and the girl in the back of the classroom exchanged text messages. Another boy, bored, was looking out the window as the assistant principal walked across the breezeway. And at this point in the play, Timmy's lines called for him to say to his father that he has had a dream the night before, a dream that he's had many times, and in the dream he is told that his father is dead, and when he hears this news, he runs into the street crying. And someone stops him and asks him why he's crying, and he says that he's crying because his father is dead, but also because his father said, had never said, he loved him. The boy reading Timmy's part faltered on these lines, his voice taking on a strange tone. The boy lifted his eyes from the script and looked directly at the teacher. "My father has never said that to me either." And suddenly, the class was attentive. An electric silence filled the air. All eyes were on the teacher who motioned for the reading to continue. The boy looked again at the page and hoarsely read the next line. "Timmy, it's true you never said you love me, but it's also true I've never said those words to you. John, I don't know what you're talking about. Timmy, I say them now. John, I don't know what you're talking about. Timmy, I love you, Pop. I love you." And the teacher was now standing by the boy, his hand on the boy's shoulder, and then one member of the class after another began to tell quietly and softly of the difficulty and the healing power of loving another even when that love cannot be returned. When the students left the class that day, they left neither bored nor merely informed, but changed. What is this? A new teaching. If the truth be known, my friends, we all hunger in our hearts for somebody, someone, to teach us something which will transform our lives by its power. We suffer from the separation of event from knowledge. We attend events from football games and parties and leave amused but no wiser. We sit at the feet of teachers and gather knowledge from the value of pi to the theories of Freud, and we leave informed but unchanged. We yearn to be a part of an event which leads not to diversion but to wisdom. We long to know the truth which does not merely set us thinking but sets us free. And in the deepest sense possible, that is exactly what happened that day at Capernaum. An event of startling significance happened before the very eyes of the congregation. The demonic powers were subdued. A human life was restored. Jesus was shown to be Lord over all that seeks to spoil and destroy. And the congregation knew that this was not merely an event for the watching. They could not simply fold their bulletins after the benediction and walk away. This event contained a truth which made a claim on their lives. Event and wisdom were bound together that day. What is this? A new teaching. And friends, we are always discovering that Jesus Christ is this kind of teacher. He acts powerfully in our lives, giving us overwhelming experiences of grace and love. Every action of Christ brings truth. Every experience of Christ forms wisdom in our hearts. Every encounter carries an enduring claim upon us to serve in new ways. Yes, indeed, this is a new teaching. Now, my friends, let's live it. Amen. In gratitude for all of God's good gifts, let us worship.